may be that you looked in the bulletin and saw what the Bible study, the message would be about tonight, and said, "Oh, good, I've been asked about that, and I'm wondering about that." And it may have been that you looked at that and said, "Oh, no, I have children in the church, and we are going to do something we don't usually do on Sunday night. And this evening, my wife will take the children, say, sixth grade and below, to my office. She's going to show a creation video and talk to them about the power of God a little bit." Several years ago in Western ministry, I had the opportunity to visit two different Air Force bases, and I had two different responses, I guess. One was about 15, 20 miles away. At the time, it was a SAC base, Strategic Air Command, and things were very tight getting onto that base. As I tried to go on that base with another pastor who was looking at possibly starting a ministry to that base, we had to open up the trunk. We had our car searched by dogs. We were padded. We had to go into another room and talk to somebody and have everything that we brought opened and checked. And you know, I don't know why, because I had an honest face. It must have been the other pastor. But we were searched very very thoroughly. A few months later, I had an opportunity to go to another base called Norton Air Force Base. It was actually just down the street from my house. I could almost look down the hill and see planes landing there. I had made an offer to men in our church. You know what? And I think I'm ready to make that offer again. If we have men in this church who say, "You know what? I would love for my pastor to be able to come to work with me for a day or part of a day. I'd love to introduce you to the men I work with. I'd love to have you see what I do. I'd love to see you lift what I lift. I'd love for you to find out why I fall asleep in your services sometime." But if you would like to be part of that, I would love to mix in with you and do that. And I made mention of that in this church in California, and I had three men that took me up on it. One of the men was in the military. And as we drove up to that base, I kind of expected, all right, get out, you know, take your belt and everything off. And you know what? They looked at a little tag in the corner of his window. They looked at him and waved us on. And I asked about that, and it was clearly it wasn't a SAC base, but also he had clearance. They knew him, and I got in because of him. I think about our salvation. You know what? The Lord's not going to look at me one of these days and say, "Oh, by, I've heard about Paul Hamilton. Please come in." The only way I can be assured that I will have entrance to heaven is because of my Lord Jesus Christ, and my Father sees me through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful to think that he says, "Come on in," because of who we are with and in. But there's another element to that, that because we are with Christ, there are expectations. And so that that same man, Mr. Salazar, who got me on that base, he was able to tell me, "Now, Pastor, there's certain things you can't do when you're here. When we're, you know, we go in here, you stay right with me and see this, you don't look at this guy in the eye," and there are all kinds of expectations. What Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3 is he says, because you are in Christ, and he has made a lot of reference to unity and to being sure and stable and steadfast and growing and abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, there is a certain way that you should live. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're making some progress. Actually, there are two messages left on this. We have already preached on Father's Day, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. So you can check that off your list. Lord willing, next week, in the Sunday evening, Sunday morning, I think I have this finalized, that my speaker for Teen One Camp, Dr. Dan Ullinger, he will be speaking in the morning, and I will be finishing this series in the evening. All right, Colossians chapter 3, and we will begin at verse 12. Let's read there. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our text starts off with these words, holy and beloved. It sounds like something a minister might say at the beginning of a wedding, doesn't it? Holy and beloved. But these are not just pious words in reference to some super saints. When he speaks about chosen and holy and beloved, we are reminded of both God's sovereignty and of our responsibility to believe. We are reminded in that first verse of Paul's appeal to the church to be consistent, to live in a way that is consistent with the character of Christ, which is, I hope, is why we are here and something that we are working on a daily basis. I want my life to be consistent with Christ. We're purchased by Christ. We're indwelt by His Spirit. And we are to refuse to let sinful, self-serving talk distract. If we could go back to verse 5 and verse 8, about put away all slander, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 11 reminded us that Christ is all and in all. The last verse from last week. Because of that, it really doesn't make any difference about our ethnicity or our social standing. What we rejoice in, what we are grateful for, is that we have this in Christ. And our purpose here is to build one another up, regardless, again, of ethnicity or social standing. Here's the fact. God chose us, and He loved us, and He redeemed us, and he did all this that we might be beacons, as I said a few minutes ago in my prayer, to His otherness. Because He is not like man. He is not like sinners. The question is this. Do we shine as beacons of that light? Or do sometimes we allow conduct in us to actually eclipse, to get in the way, that people don't see Christ as brightly because of our selfish behavior, because of our speech? Paul told this church at Colossians, and remember, word had been brought to Paul about things going on at church, and Paul wrote and had it delivered, as we'll see it next week, by Tychicus and Onesimus. Take this word back. There are some things I want them to know. And Paul says, be very careful. You put away these things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put away these things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, all these things. And now, put on. A uniform can be a very distinguishing thing. A uniform can let a person know, oh, they're in the military. Not only that, I know what branch of military they're in. Not only that, I know what rank they are in. It can let a person know that's a civil servant, a public servant. And you and I should be easily spotted in part not only because of our verbal testimony, but because of our character, because of this virtue, this godliness that we're living for Christ. As the elect, we are to not only show that we guard verses 5 and following through 11 against evil desire, but that we, and against the slander and such, but that we actively pursue a Christian character. And that should be a lifelong pursuit. We say, I study, I learn. I'm not just interested in biblical facts, so that if I'm ever on a game show and they have a category on the Bible, I'll just knock them all out. No, I want to know so that it impacts my living, my Christian character for Christ. I have mentioned before what we are never to forget. You can see our outline provided in the bulletin. We weren't to forget that Christ raised us. We're not to forget the fact that He will return for us. And then we looked at this section, how we are to live. We are to live for Christ's testimony. And there are certain ungodly vices that we are to put to death, we are to slay, actively be watching for, vigilant about these things. And in these last verses here, now we see we are to live for Christ's testimony. Not only ungodly vices slain, but number two starts us off in verses 12 and following. We master these Christian virtues. So we have this list, and we're going to go through them fairly rapidly. I may come back later this year and take some Sunday nights and spend a whole Sunday night on one of these at a time. But we'll move along on these. And the first one that we are to put away is anger. And the first thing we are to put on is compassion. Compassionate hearts. Paul actually, as he's penning this in Greek, he uses two words that are translated for us, these compassionate hearts, or this idea of that the ancients would have understood as referring to the visceral area, to the intestinal tract, to the guts. Okay, we would say, I love you with all my heart. They might say, I love you with my kidneys. They really thought that the most innermost thoughts and feelings came from the belly. And the King James used that clear, curious, but probably accurate expression, bowels of mercies. We can use and point to the fact that we have busy lives, or we have been previously hurt, and we can insulate ourselves from anything that might hurt us or being involved in the lives of others. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ involves here that we put on compassionate hearts, that we are actively involved in one another in the body of Christ. You and I can't remove suffering, but we can be involved sympathetically and empathetically, actively trying to help one another. And as a body, as a local church, we should be doing exactly that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, when he sees the multitude and he teaches them to a point where it's getting dark, and the disciples say, we need to let them go. And it says, actually, in Matthew 14:14, he was moved with compassion. When on another occasion, they brought the sick to him, and it says, moved with compassion, he healed them right up until the evening. When he saw the distressed, he was moved with compassion. Our Lord modeled compassionate heart. He required that. He illustrated that. The whole story, the parable of the prodigal son, was to show the kindness and the love and the active love of the Heavenly Father. We could say even from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shows a tenderness, a compassion, that he can say, Mother, behold thy son. In Luke chapter 23, I think it is, where it says that there were women that were lamenting and mourning and following him as he's making the ascent to Calvary, and another Simon is carrying the cross. And to these women, the Lord said, "Weep not for me, but mourn for yourselves." And then he gave a prophetic word of what Jerusalem could expect in the near future. Concern for the lost is to motivate my prayer and my witness as well. I witness because I want to see God glorified, but also because I'm not just here to relieve suffering. We're not here to be actively involved in just digging wells overseas and feeding the homeless here. I think our heart should always be moved when we see needs. And personally and privately, we may say, I want to show Christ through this. I want to help that individual. But let's remember what Christ has given as a mission for the local church is that we may look at the need of the soul. And I grieve to think that there are a lot of churches that seems like they have left off any reference to the gospel and the soul and salvation and are trying to meet immediate needs and make people feel comfortable in this life. But we, out of compassion, we do witness. We do pray because we are concerned about their sin. And we pray out of compassion that the Lord would bring them to a point of repentance. That is part of what we do. The next in that list, he says, not only these compassionate hearts, this compassion, but he uses the word kindness. And more, we are living in a society that is, I would say, devaluing life. I don't know that I can say that we are living in a kinder, gentler generation than ever before. I also wonder if we can say these are the most cruel times. You know, you might point to abortion and other things, but listen, you read too much about Rome at the time that the disciples were living, and those were cruel times as well. This has never been a popular concept. And it is a great time for the local church to show Christ, to shine brightly by saying, "I acknowledge that you, even though you may not acknowledge this, you are made in God's image. And I can reflect Christ to you." It was the kindness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that is a means to lead you to repentance. So when God feels kindness towards you, towards the world, it wasn't just an emotional feeling. It is an active goodwill. It is an active service towards them. Opportunities to show kindness are really about us just about every other day, if we look for them. But even in that, we have to make sure that our motivation is the exaltation of Christ, not the glorification of self. Even as we're doing good things, we can do them for selfish motives, can't we? We share out of our time. We share of our abundance. And we should share from our testimony. Here's what Paul told the Philippians. He said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And because I really don't want to use myself as an illustration about kindness, and especially about patience, because it would be the negative kind of illustration on patience. I've invited somebody today. I'm going to actually use three stories that I, out of some reading I was doing this week, three stories about one of my favorite presidents, Abraham Lincoln. You may be influenced. I know there's some people that think that Abraham Lincoln is not a good president. You're allowed to be wrong. But I'm going to share with you three stories. Abraham Lincoln didn't always do real well by his own children, let's just admit. But he loved children. And he spent any time that he could bring them into the office or spend time, quality time with them, that he would. And I think that's pretty admirable. And one time there was a little girl that had been told by her dad that President Lincoln was a very homely man. But then he months later, was able to take her in visiting the Capitol, and he took her to the White House, and they were able to get in and got private audience with President Lincoln. The president actually put her on his knee, spent some quality time, chatted with her in his merry way, and at that point she turned to her father, still on the president's knee, and she turned and she said, "Oh, Pa, he isn't ugly. He's beautiful." You know, our goal here is not that people, because of our kindness, that they turn and they say, "You are wonderful," but that we show that Christ is beautiful, that we are here to reflect His glory. And so by our compassion and by our kindness, we are to show the very kindness that He showed to us that led us to repentance. Thirdly, in this list is humility. Now, this is one I can speak on personally because I'm still working on it. I would say that pride is always lurking. It is always at work. And I'm speaking personally. There are a dozen different ways. Sometimes not so much by saying, "Look at me," but by our being exasperated with people who inconvenience us. Why would you not see it my way? Humility is a grace estimation of ourselves. Humility is saying, when somebody comes up and says, "Oh, that was wonderful. That was a beautiful solo. That was a tremendous lecture. That was a great job on that thing at work. You are so talented," for us to be able to say, "I thank you, but I know what I am." Instead of saying, "You have no idea all that I could really do if you just released my talents and my greatness." No, it should be, "You know what? I know what is in here. I know what goes on inside here. Thank you for that compliment, but the Lord receives the glory." And that is the true answer to pride. Turn over, keep your finger, turn over to the end of Romans, Romans chapter 12. This is a part of sober judgment, friends. Romans 12, "When I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." According to sober judgment. The best response is to our success when something goes well and the attention is on you and the light is on you is to give the glory back to God. That is a sober opportunity. That is our responsibility. A lot of times we may even try to put ourselves down in a false humility that says, no, I'm not that good. I'm terrible. I'm the worst. No, tell me what I'm wanting to hear. We have to be on guard against pride in all its subtle forms, in a critical spirit. Sometimes we get frustrated with people who inconvenience, with people who embarrass us. Parents can have to guard against a pride that says, "Oh, I don't like it when my children embarrass me." We're supposed to be developing their character and their godliness. And sometimes we might even discipline out of how it makes us look. Again, we use Mr. Lincoln. At the end of the Civil War, as a lot of the Union troops were coming home, there was a parade route right by or very close to the White House. And from one of the windows, to the surprise of many people, as the Union troops are marching by, a Confederate flag was unfurled. It had actually been captured in battle and was in a safe place in the White House. And Mr. Lincoln's son, Tad, decided that he would pull a prank, and he took that and went over to the window and unfurled it as the Union soldiers are going by. A biographer wrote this: vainly did the aide who had followed him to the window plead him to desist. To his surprise, however, the crowd viewed it differently. Had it floated from any other window in the Capitol that day, no doubt it would have been the target of contempt and abuse. But when the president, understanding what happened, turned with a smile on his face and showed by his approval and by gesture and expression, cheer after cheer rent the air. It was, surely enough, the expression of peace and goodwill which, of all our commanders, none was better pleased to promote than our commander-in-chief. I'm glad he succeeded. I would love to have seen that. What could have been a very explosive situation and was turned into a, I'm understanding, you please be understanding, and people rally to that. We are to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, though. Again, from Philippians 2, where it says, have this mind in you among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing that he grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Our Lord suffered many things as a servant. Abuse. They called him names. They questioned him. He would do a miracle. He could do things out of kindness of love, and they would turn and say, he does this by the power of Beelzebul. The Lord Jesus Christ could do kind things and teach thoroughly to his own disciples, and they could be having an argument over here about who would be greatest in the kingdom. Next, the idea of gentleness, or in our text it uses the word meekness, by the way, which the Romans and the Greeks saw as a sign of weakness. You don't want anybody to call you meek. You don't want anybody to speak of you as being gentle. No man, no soldier, no self-respecting Roman wants to be called. You want to be called proud. I'm a proud Roman. I'm pretty sure that rudeness is not new to our society, to our culture and era. There's nothing godly about being abrasive. And frankly, I get really concerned about an individual, maybe a Christian, who it seems like they can't hold a job, or they don't have a whole lot of friends, and you say, you know, there's just an abrasive manner about them. They rub people wrong way. It's just offensive. They're hard to be around. Something's missing there, because we are called to work on this gentleness, this meekness, reflect that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is the activity of humility. It is this power, this character under control. It helps us from reacting to rudeness when somebody is rude to us, or seeking revenge. Remember the story at the end of John, where temple soldiers, temple guard from the praetorium are sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter's got a good idea. If Peter was at our church and said, I have a good idea, I think all the elders and deacons would surround him and check it out first. Peter had to pull out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, only to hear this rebuke: those who live by the sword die by the sword. And a little bit more word about the kingdom. And then he takes this ear and puts it back and heals him on the spot. The very people who were about to abuse and torture the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord shows kindness to them. The Pharisees who could walk by the cross, those religious leaders who jeered at him, he saved himself. Well, then he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Excuse me. Or he trusts in the Lord. Let God deliver him. to these kind of responses, our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nothing reveals that this is still a need like for me to drive in traffic. That when somebody cuts me off, there's a part of me that wants to say, I want to show you how that felt. I had adequate space between me. I had my signal on. I was waiting for that spot. I hope you get yours. I never say that out loud, but I think it like only a pastor can. But let me remind you, Jesus was not some spineless pushover. Jesus Christ, yes, he could chase out the money changers. He could denounce the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchers. But our Lord Jesus Christ was known for his meekness and his gentleness. And children were attracted to him and were invited to by him. And women and social outcasts and, dare we say it, tax collectors, the Lord gathered to himself. There was a sweetness about him. And there should be about us that people can say, it should not say, well, he seems to know the Bible, but boy, he's just offensive. No. And the local church, friends, should be an oasis of gentleness in a desert of abusiveness and rudeness. And when people not only come to this church and sit through a service, but when they meet somebody in the church, they ought to say, boy, that was refreshing. They were encouraging. Even as we witness to them, even as we tell them their lost estate, they must never lose the sight of the fact that we love them and we minister out of gentleness as Jesus did. We live and minister in meekness, even as we act as salt. Say, well, salt cleans out wounds and salt, yeah, as salt and light, and yet always in gentleness. Even if you have to go to a brother in Christ, even if you have to rebuke them, Galatians chapter 6, 1, we do so in a spirit of meekness. We do so with a prayer and a goal that they be restored. Not that they say, man, he put me in my place. Boy, they just spiritually undressed me. I was undone by that individual. Nobody can rip you apart like that. Ought not to be said. Let me ask you about this meekness, this gentleness. Did you show that this week? That which is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. You say, I'm a Christian. Then the evidence of that are the things in this list. This compassion, kindness, meekness. Next, the idea of patience. I've been asked to spend a lot of time on this. Actually, it's a lifelong pursuit for us, isn't it? We all have definite opinions how people should live, and how they should see things our way, and how they should treat us. And then sometimes we go about making it our mission for people to see it and see it from our perspective. But what is our motivation? Even as we try to correct or work on somebody, is it out of the example of Christ, who is a servant, or is it out of pride? Something we need to work on. We bear with the faults of others. We bear up with the limitations of others as if we don't have any, right? We can get very irate that people let us down, that they disappoint us. With his permission, let me use Mr. Lincoln again. On one occasion, he became so exasperated with one of his generals, and showing impatience with him, he wrote to him, you can hear the exasperation in this, he says, if General McClellan does not want to use the army for some days, I should like to borrow it and see if something they can be made to do something useful. I think he got to the point where he felt, you're not using them. We're not making progress. I'm not getting word of victory in battle, so I'll take it from you. We all feel that way at times. Let me just do it. Our impatience may take the form of a disapproving look. And I've mastered that look, by the way. Or a sarcastic comment. Or of a seething bitterness. Our flesh all too often wants to see things the tempter's way. And he, earlier in this chapter, he wants us to live by our passions, chapter 3 and verse 5. And we say, no, I choose to live principled. I choose to live for the glory of God. I don't want to show this vice list. I want to show this virtue list. I want the Holy Spirit living in me that people will seek the meekness, the compassion, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next in our list is this idea of forgiveness. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I would say forgiveness is pretty easy to define, and it's hard to be defined by. That people would, when they speak of you, they would say, you know what? I know he's my manager. I know he's a big shot around here, but I got to tell you, he's the most forgiving, gentle person I've ever met. Now, I don't mean he lets things go on that are wrong, or he approves of things that are... No, that's not the case. But he's forgiving. She's compassionate. And if we are not consumed with the glory of God, we become very consumed about our own honor. And I would tell you, if it's all about nobody treats me that way, you don't understand, I don't like it when... It's probably that zeal should be reserved for the glory of God, not our own honor. You really can't show a loving Savior through an unforgiving spirit. True? To say, well, I'm witnessing to them. If they see a rudeness in us, an unwillingness to forgive, they are not seeing a forgiving, compassionate, kind Christ. The last on our list right now is love. We're to be so immersed in love that it becomes like our uniform, that people know us for that. And without the love of Christ, we're not going to be moved to show compassion or kindness to others. It's as if this love becomes foundational for all these other virtues to be built on. I mentioned a few weeks ago about Legos. You're building with Legos, Duplos, whatever else. Yes, I have grandkids living at my home right now. I understand Legos and Duplos very well. You make a good foundation and you build on top of that. Romans 13:10 says that love is the fulfillment of the law. And you know what? Loving each other, showing the love of Christ to each other, is what this church should do best. Love is not helping people be more like, well, like me. Love is helping each other become more like Christ. I like how one writer put it. He says, love is the glue that holds us together and the oil that keeps us from rubbing each other the wrong way. So we have to be committed to this gracious love. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not allow the attacks of the Pharisees, their insults, their jabs, to deflect him from his redemptive purpose. He was here to seek and to save that which was lost. He was here to be a substitute. He was here to give his life a ransom for all. Even against these who were rebels against his father, sinners who despised him, he loved him. He loved the weak. He loved the unlovely. He loved the outcast of life. He loved the likes of you and me. I think it's through his steadfast love that we have the opportunity to love as we should. Now, I could cite other examples of Lincoln, but I tell you, Lincoln is not a perfect example. Jesus Christ is. Lincoln could be consumed and feel like we need to emancipate slaves. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can set the captive free. Amen. Lincoln was limited in what he could do. Our Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely no limitations in what he can do for the church today. He loved his disciples, the scriptures say, to the end. He loved the world enough to make a sacrifice of himself for it. His love did not permit the rudeness and the rage and the anger to bump him off of his purpose. I'll close by saying this, that in addition to what Paul says in Romans 12, abhorring what is evil, in addition to holding fast to what is good, you know what we are also told in that same verse to do, Romans 12:9? Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. I would say let us love one another. Those last verses, in case you think, well, the time is gone, I know that too. And I planned it this way. These last verses, 15, 16, and 17, I'm going to lift out, and they're going to be a separate message a few weeks from now. When we finish the series on Colossians, we're going to do a short series on worship by the book. And I'm going to allow these three verses to become the foundation for us understanding about worship. Let's ask how we should respond to this if we want to worship the Lord today. How should we do this in response to these verses? I'll give you three ways. First of all, to make it our prayer and our pursuit to show the kindness of Jesus Christ in all of our responses to all of our relationships. Number one, it's the kindness of Christ. It's not you lift up an example, anybody in this church, and please not me. I want to be just like you. You can do a whole lot better than that. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you read and as you study, to say, Christ, may I reflect that. Secondly, that we would identify in this list of virtues that we study today, the very things that we would say are woefully inadequate in me, that are not in full bloom. First of all, ask the Lord's forgiveness. Lord, nobody ever accused the Pharisees of being patient and kind and compassionate. And for that matter, I don't know that people would think of me that way, and that is wrong. Lord, forgive me for that. And I desire the Spirit's aid. And finally, I would say, let's work to make sure that Westerville Bible Church consistently shines with this true love, true forgiveness. It's important that we take a true message out there, that we stand for the faith once deliver the saints. Yes, that we hold to the book. But you know what? It's also important that in our relationships as a church, and then as we will see next week, and you can see down in chapter 4, verse 5, where he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Not only as we communicate and interact as a body, but then as a body, as we impact our community, that they will see Christ living in us. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, it is not enough for us to be able to explain the gospel if we're not willing to live gospel grace. May our thoughts be acceptable to you and our words and our actions be a proper testimony. And even when we are standing for truth and speaking the truth, help us to do so, Lord, with a gentle spirit and the humility of our Christ. We confess with Paul that I do not understand my own actions. Or as he says, I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. We rejoice that you loved us, you gave yourself for us, and now we ask that you aid us as we seek daily victory over the self-centered and mean ways that sometimes we present ourselves. Dismiss us today with the confidence that we are not the only ones who fail in these areas, nor nor are we alone in the pursuit of godly character. Your Spirit is in every true believer, convicting, empowering for daily victory. We thank you that there is life in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says earlier in this book, Him we proclaim. Help us to proclaim Christ with a life and a manner, a conduct that is consistent with our doctrine, that is consistent with the person of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.